The story of Pentecost makes us wonder about a different world. Wouldn't life be easier if we were all the same? If we all spoke the same language? If we all shared a common culture? Wouldn't we all be much better off? The question isn't as honest as it should be. The real question we ought to pose is, wouldn't life be easier if we were all just like me?
That's the Reverend Dr. Eric Barreto, and today he brings you a powerful message for Pentecost Sunday entitled, Can't We All Just Get Along? I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Eric D. Barreto, who serves as the Weyerhaeuser Associate Professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. Eric holds a Bachelor's in Religion from Oklahoma Baptist University, a Master of Divinity from Princeton Seminary, and a PhD in New Testament from Emory University. Prior to coming to Princeton Seminary in 2016, he served as Associate Professor of New Testament at Luther Seminary and also taught as an Adjunct Professor at the Candler School of Theology at Emory and McAfee School of Theology at Mercer. He was ordained in the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Eric, welcome to Day One.
Good to see you, Peter.
Since you were last with us in 2013, you've made a significant career change, moving from Luther Seminary to Princeton Seminary, where you earned your Master of Divinity degree. Tell us about your faculty role there and the courses you teach.
So, it's been a great move. I teach Greek and I teach a basic Bible book. So I get to teach a whole semester on the Book of Acts, which I'm right in the middle of right now. In the fall, I taught a class on race, ethnicity, and the New Testament. So we're looking at ancient views of ethnicity, contemporary views of ethnicity. But I think in some ways my favorite class is Greek. It's a year-long class. So this time of the semester, we're just translating from the biblical books. So a year's worth of hard work is finally paying off for these students.
Say more about race, ethnicity, and the New Testament. You did your dissertation at Emory University on that subject, particularly in Acts chapter 16. So how does that approach to the text help our understanding of the Bible?
I think one of the key convictions I have is that God created our differences and God loves our differences. We face so often the problems of our world, and we point to difference as a source of those problems. The differences are this problem we need to solve. But as I was reading these texts and I thought about my own life experience as a Puerto Rican living in all these different cultural contexts, I started seeing that God, through scriptures, is telling us something rather different, that the problem isn't that we're different. The problem is that we take this gift that God has given us, our differences, we turn it inside out and upside down, which we call sin, and turn it into a curse. So that's been the work. So in particular, in the Book of Acts, you have this text where these followers of Jesus are encountering this wildly diverse world. And everywhere they go, I think there's this message that God shows up, whether it's in Athens, in Ephesus, or even on a lonely road to an Ethiopian eunuch. God shows up in the midst of all these differences.
You were also involved in a program called XPTS, which is exploring new ways to offer theological studies to students online.
Yeah, it's a certificate program that has just started over the last couple of years. If you look up Harvard Business X, it's the same idea there. Okay. How do we take the gifts of learning that we have at the seminary and share them with the world? Because not everybody can afford to just move to Princeton for 3 years. So these are semester-long certificate programs, online instruction, live sessions. When I do this, I'm in a studio with four big TVs so I can see, 20 students at once from around the world sharing really deep stories about their faith and what they're reading in this text. So we've been hanging out in the Gospel of Luke, for example. And the stories people share in light of that gospel is both heartbreaking and full of joy, and there's a sense of community that's built as people read the scriptures together that I think is really marvelous.
Well, in these changing times in the church and the seminary, what are you seeing in the future for theological education?
Yeah, it's a challenging time right now for theological education. There's a question about what education best serves students to lead in a context that we almost can't imagine. In previous generations, we kind of knew what the church was going to look like. We'd grown up in it, we'd seen it, and now we're going to send students right back into it. Now, my conviction is that God is already building the church out there. We don't know what it looks like yet, but mm-hmm. God does. Mm. So we are educating people into a world we can't quite see yet. Mm-hmm. For some people, that's a moment of distress. It's a moment of where we wonder if we have a future. For me, it's really exciting because I trust that God brings life wherever God shows up. So we're educating students for a church we cannot see quite yet, but we know God has already planted. And that's a pretty exciting time for theological education.
This is Pentecost Sunday, and your sermon focuses on the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But how did people at the time understand the day of Pentecost? What was going on in Jerusalem?
So what we see in Acts chapter 2 is that it's one of these feast days. So it's a city just teeming with people. It's a moment of great excitement for the people gathered in Jerusalem, but it's also a time of great stress because you have this city just full of people mm-hmm. wondering what God is up to, what is God doing. And the way that Acts describes it is that you've got this diverse group of people gathered all together from every corner of the world, and they're gathered together because they believe that God shows up in Jerusalem, and then God shows up in a way that nobody really expected. This proliferation of languages. So it's a moment where, at least the way Acts draws it, is that there are people, that God has brought back people from Israel, from every corner of the world.
Hmm. Well, would you read the text for us?
I'd be happy to. So Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Eric, I draw a little bit of comfort from that verse. All were amazed and perplexed,
yes,
saying, "What does this mean?" Does that give us permission to feel the same way as we approach some Bible texts like this?
Absolutely. I think That question, "What does this mean?" is one that we have to keep coming back to. I often tell my students, especially, for example, around Jesus' parables, that as soon as you think you got the parable, that you're missing the point entirely, right? The whole point is that people are surprised. Mm-hmm. They're stunned by what he says. And I think that's often the case in these texts as well. In my reading of Acts in particular, I see God surprising us and surprising the church over and over again. So it's okay to be amazed and perplexed, because God is often doing a new thing in our midst. So go back to that question. What does this mean? Mm. Always go back to that question.
Well, we'll find out more in your sermon. It's entitled, "Can't We All Just Get Along?" Eric, thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Peter. There's no better place to start a study of the Book of Acts than the account of Pentecost. Now, this is a moment we often identify as the birth of the church, that moment when God's blessings poured down upon us and the church tasted God's goodness. But what happened that momentous day, and what does it all mean for us today? The story of Pentecost makes us wonder about a different world. Wouldn't life be easier if we were all the same? If we all spoke the same language, wouldn't we avoid so many of the conflicts and rifts that destroy our relationships? If we all shared a common culture, wouldn't we all be much better off? I want to propose today that there are a number of problems with this line of questions. Initially, the question isn't as honest as it should be. The real question we ought to pose is, wouldn't life be easier if we were all just like me? After all, that is so often what we really hope for. Too often, Christians have hoped for a time when our differences would cease, when in Christ, we would all be indistinguishable. Such impulses are earnest, but fundamentally misguided. Many such interpretations emerge from a fervent hope that the specters of racism, sexism, and myriad other destructive isms would no longer bind us to cycles of violence and hate. Such interpretations imagine that becoming Christians means becoming all the same in all ways. But nothing could be further from the truth. Our adoption as children of God does not erase our differences. Instead, that adoption erases the need to claim superiority or inferiority based on these markers of identity. We are not the same, but we are reminded that our differences are not ways to measure our value in the eyes of God or in the eyes of one another. The story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 helps us understand how God sees our differences. Simply put, diversity is one of God's greatest gifts to the world. At Pentecost, God, through the Spirit, does not erase our differences, but embraces the fact that God has made us all so wonderfully different. First, a quick recap. The final chapters of the Gospel of Luke and the first chapters of Acts find the disciples and other followers of Jesus regrouping and discerning what a life of faith together looks like after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And both at the end of the Gospel of Luke and again at the beginning of Acts, Jesus promises that he would grant this gathered community with the gift of the Spirit. And that gift arrives in grand style. These early followers of Jesus gather in Jerusalem along with fellow Jews from around the Mediterranean world. They are gathered together in one place when suddenly tongues of fire descend from the heavens on the day of Pentecost. The gift of the Spirit precipitates an extraordinary event. As the disciples proclaim the good news, everyone hears the good news proclaimed in their own language. Now, what might this all mean? After all, I don't remember the last time I was able to speak another language without a great deal of study and effort, along with more mistakes than I can count. Speaking a new language always involves more than a few moments of embarrassment, and yet none of that is narrated here. What then might this all mean? Many interpreters have viewed this Pentecost moment as a direct response to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. That's a fantastic story that seeks to explain how a people once united by common ancestors eventually became peoples with many different languages. Some have forwarded that Pentecost reverses the punishment God meted out at Babel. Finally, we can understand one another because the Spirit enables all to understand one language. But to me, this is a significant misreading of Babel. Is it really a punishment from God that we are all different,
that we speak different languages and live in different cultures? That is difference a problem in need of a solution? I certainly don't think so. And the vibrancy of the world's cultures is evidence against the misreading of Babel. Most importantly, if Pentecost were a reversal of Babel, if Pentecost undid the diversity of human languages precipitated by Babel, why would the Spirit enable everyone to hear the gospel preached in their own languages? Why not cause everyone to understand one universal heavenly language? Perhaps because Acts does not understand Babel to be a punishment God inflicted upon us. Perhaps because Acts understands Babel as an expression of God's greatest hopes for all of humankind, not a punishment. Perhaps because Acts understands God's commitments to our differences. So notice what happens at Pentecost. God, through the Spirit, chooses to meet us where we are, in the midst of a multitude of languages and experiences. The Spirit translates the gospel instantly into myriad languages. And if you think this is easy, then you have never tried learning a new language. You don't just substitute one word in one language for a corresponding word in another language. Language, as we know, is messy and it's intricate. Language is rooted in a wider and complex culture and a way of thinking and living. Even when we speak the same language, don't we still have a hard time understanding one another? Imagine then the miracle of Pentecost and what it means for us today. God meets us in the messiness of different languages and does not ask us to speak God's language. Instead, God chooses to speak our many languages. God does not speak in a divine language beyond our comprehension. At Pentecost, God speaks in Aramaic and in Greek and other ancient languages. And today, God continues to speak in Spanish and Greek and Hindi and Chinese alike. At Pentecost, God makes God's choice clear. God joins us in the midst of the messiness and the difficulties of speaking different languages, eating different foods, and living in different cultures, and that is good news. So what would it mean for a church to be Pentecostal in this way? Well, first, like those early disciples, we might be accused of being drunks, but that's okay, I guess. That puts us in good company with the first Christians and even Jesus himself. But more seriously, we might find ourselves surrounded by people and languages we don't understand. But we will also know that what sounds like babbling to us, that's sweet music in God's ears. But most important is that such a church will open its doors and its people will open their arms as widely as possible. That church will seek out all kinds of people and not require them to become like us. That church will recognize that without those people, we cannot be God's people. That church will take a risk, but a risk worth taking, a risk God has called us to embrace. And last of all, that church just might be changed by God at its core. And that would be the greatest gift of all. Let us pray. God, we are a people in need of a miracle. Ours is a world riven by division and injustice, but you, God, have shown us a different path. Lead us on the paths of understanding and love. Forgive us when we declare the differences you have created a curse. Teach us to cherish our differences as precious gifts. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Dr. Eric Barreto, the Weyerhaeuser Associate Professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. For a free transcript of his message for Pentecost Sunday, entitled "Can't We All Just Get Along?", call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial support of our listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a gift. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Dr. Eric Barreto returns to Day 1 with a sermon entitled, In the Beginning and in the End. You won't want to miss it. Eric Barreto offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Eric, you began your sermon noting that the story of Pentecost makes us wonder whether life wouldn't be easier if we were all the same, spoke the same language, shared a common culture, which really boils down to, wouldn't life be easier if we were all like me?
I
certainly think so. But you say nothing could be further from the truth, that at Pentecost, God, through the Spirit, does not erase our differences, but embraces the fact that God has made us all so wonderfully different. Yet we seem to live in a culture where those differences are causing more problems than ever. So what are believers to do?
What I'm hopeful for is that the Bible gives us an imagination for something different. I think it's a particularly American stance to imagine that if we just are all the same, if we just erase our differences, if we become colorblind, that somehow we can overcome the very real problems that we faced. And I think that gets it backwards. I think if we appreciate our differences for what they are, as gifts, and not signals of who's better and who's worse, who fits in and who doesn't, then I think we get a glimpse into what a great gift this is from God, that we need one another to see the world more broadly. We need one another to read the Bible for all it is, that by ourselves, we can't be the faithful people that God has called us to be. We need one another in all our differences.
You said some interpreters have viewed the Pentecost moment as a direct response to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, suggesting that Pentecost reverses the punishment that God meted out at Babel. But you disagree, and Acts 2 is pretty clear that everyone heard the gospel message in their own languages.
Right.
But would you say more about how the Babel story really serves as an expression of God's greatest hopes for all of mankind rather than as a punishment?
Right. So I think it's important that it's in Genesis, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that creation isn't done after chapters 1 and 2. In Genesis, God is still creating the world as God intends it to be. So what's happening there is that you have a group of people fearful about what the world might hold. They're afraid they're going to be dispersed. They're afraid they're going to be scattered. So like most of us, when we're fearful about the outside world, we tend to create huge walls around us and try to cluster together people who look and think and act like us. And God looks down upon that and says, I get it, but I have something else in mind for you. Remember what God says to Eve and Adam on the way out of the garden. God says, fill the earth and multiply. So God sees this human tendency to cluster together with people who look like us and says, I'm going to send you out into this world, not because it's a punishment, but because God knows that we need this wide and diverse world to flourish as God has called us to do.
So what would it mean then for a church to be Pentecostal, you asked? And you said that we would seek out all kinds of people without requiring them to become like us, that we cannot be God's people without those people.
Right.
How do we move into that truly Pentecostal experience?
It's a hard move to make. I observe sometimes that many of our churches have signs in the front that say everyone is welcome, but there should be a little asterisk that says everyone is welcome as long as you worship like us and think like us. It's hard because to invite people who aren't like us into our midst is a risky endeavor because people who are not exactly like us will come to our communities and say, did you notice this? What if we did things this way? They're going to give us new ideas, which might lead us into new paths. Now, that is risky. But what if we imagine that that's the risk that God has called us to, that God encourages us to see these newcomers not as people we need to integrate, but people who are going to lead us into the kind of church that God has already called us to be? Again, that we need somebody else's help to be as faithful as God has called us to be.
Eric Barreto, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Looking forward to it.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.